basically got through this chapter 17 last time. And as I mentioned, we went rather quickly through verse 17 in that section there, and I mentioned that we were going to come back today and spend most of our time today, if not all of our time, just talking about the Word of God. And that's what we want to do. So we will proceed in John chapter 18 actually next week. But tonight what we want to do is we do want to take a look at John 17:17 and some related passages of Scripture. Notice with me at that verse, if you would, John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look at your word this evening. And we're grateful that we see a passage like this that makes it so very clear that it is your word that is the truth. We ask for light. We ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. But God, we ask for conviction. We ask that the things that we study tonight from your word would produce solid conviction in our hearts about your word. And that therefore we would have the confidence in your word that we who profess to be believers and to study your word and divide your word, that we would indeed have that conviction and understanding. And we do ask this, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we do pray. Amen. Here in John chapter 17, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And of course, he says that in the context of his prayer here on behalf of the disciples and on behalf of those that would come to believe in the context here of the gospel of the kingdom, i.e. they would be added to the little flock. It's not our purpose tonight to go on and talk, you know, primarily about all that issue. Rather, tonight what I want to talk about is just this issue of the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ says here, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." This passage here is like one of those bedrock solid passages in the New Testament that you need to memorize and have in your heart that, you know, you just got to know. It's kind of like the passage about the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, look with me back to John 14. It's kind of this important of a passage here. John 14:6. You all know this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 says this. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, a verse like that is one of those bedrock verses in the Gospel of John. In fact, yeah, like John 3:16 and so forth. But like, you know, John 14:6 here, that's one of those bedrock verses where the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's just no doubt what he's saying here. The old saying, I can't remember who's the author, Josh McDowell wrote that book, Evidence Demands a Verdict. And I believe it was in that book, he or somebody else, makes the very simple but profound statement and true statement that when you look at a verse like that, you really only have three conclusions to come to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. When you come to a verse like that, that verse is that simple, it's that profound, it has that much, it's that basic, you know, and it's that kind of thing. That verse right there is just one of those solid bedrock verses about how the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself. Well, when talking about the Word of God, when you look at John 17:17, this is a similar passage along those lines. That is, it is one of those solid bedrock verses about the Word of God. The bottom line is, according to the Lord Jesus Christ here, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no way around it as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. God's word is truth, period. There's nothing else that can add to that or take away from that statement. It's just one of those statements. Either Jesus Christ lied or what he said was the truth. Now, obviously, his resurrection proves that he was who he claimed to be, and therefore everything he said was the truth. And so in his view, God's word is truth. And that's, again, that's one of those solid verses that we just need to have memorized in our heart. If somebody comes along and says, you know, well, what is truth? In fact, somebody did say that a little bit later here in John. We're going to go there in just a moment. Well, what is truth? God's word is the truth. That's the bottom line. Yeah, you don't even have to worry about Greek and the Hebrew. God's Word is the truth. Okay, period. That's the issue there. Look with me a little bit further here in John chapter 18. Jump ahead to John chapter 18. The Lord Jesus Christ here standing before Pilate, being interrogated at this point by Pilate. we're not there yet, but we're going to get there in a few weeks from now. But verse 37, Pilate therefore and said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now watch this, that I should bear witness unto what? Okay, see how it says the truth? What is the truth? What is it? God's Word. So what was he sent to bear witness to? God's Word. Bottom line, the Lord Jesus Christ held God's Word as the absolute final authority. What he said here? He says, For this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That phrase there, the truth, is a reference to the Word of God. You don't. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ talks about bearing witness to the truth, you don't want to separate that idea. Well, here's the truth over here, and here's the Word of God. God's Word is truth. It is the truth. All right? You want to make sure and make that connection there. He was sent to bear witness to the Word of God. Everything he did, everything he said, it bore witness to what God's Word said. He was sent to bear witness to the truth. And then he says at the end of verse 37, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now look at Pilate's question. Pilate is the age-old question that people are still asking today and that has already been answered conclusively over 2,000 years ago. Pilate says at verse 38, this is John 18:38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Well, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, has that already been answered? You betcha. What is the answer? God's Word. Is Pilate interested in the truth? No. That's why Christ didn't answer this question. When Pilate says, What is truth? Did you notice that Christ doesn't answer him? He doesn't say, Oh, well, go find the Bible. I'll show you what it is. Let's turn to this verse. Christ doesn't answer him. Did you ever notice that? Well, what did the previous phrase say? Everyone that is of the truth, that guy's going to hear my voice. See what he said there? That's why he didn't answer Pilate beyond this point. When Pilate says, What is truth? Pilate's just mocking him. You know, Pilate lived at a time and a day and an age, just like we do today, where the viewpoint of the world is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. I mean, I remember back in the days when I was in school, when that whole concept of relative morality and situation ethics began to be taught. I mean, I shouldn't say began. It's always been taught way back there since the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. There's relative, you know, everything's relative and so forth. Well, the Pilate says here, what is truth? That's a viewpoint that the world has had ever since Satan asked the question, yea, hath God said. You see the connection there? What is truth? Yea, hath God said. Those two verses are linked. And as long as you come along, yea, hath God said, you'll never know how to answer what is truth. You see that? Those two concepts go together. What is truth and yea, hath God said. Doubt always goes together. God's Word is the truth. Here Pilate had the living truth standing staring right in the face, staring in my face, and he didn't even know it when it was there. Again, we live in a day and age where people think that there's no such thing as the truth. So who are you going to believe? You're either going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to believe the world. If you believe the world, you go on asking the question, what is truth? Never believing that there is any truth. But if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the truth? It's the Word of God. Now, what we want to talk about tonight in the brief time that we have here, we just want to talk about some things about the Word of God itself. Hopefully, you know, none of this is new to anybody, but hopefully if it's not new, what it will do is kind of stir us up again in our inner man to have a greater appreciation for what we have in having the truth, because that is exactly what we have. First of all, I'd like us to take a look at some things about just the very nature of the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ says here, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That verse automatically tells you a couple of things. God's word is truth. That's number one. If you're taking notes, that's the number one thing. God's word is truth, period. I mean, it's like, what else can you say after that? God's word is truth. But you see also in that verse that it's by the word of God that God sanctifies people. How do you get sanctified? By the Word of God. How do you get saved? By the Word of God. How do you get built up in the faith? By the Word of God. What's your spiritual food? Word of God. Did you share? The Word of God. Did you study? Word of God. What about the Bible? God. You saw it on there? Finally, the issue is Word of God. That verse says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is truth. Look at some verses that are going to teach us some things about the Word of God itself. Let's first of all understand the nature of the Word of God. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter and chapter number 1. 1 Peter and chapter number 1 here. 1 Peter and chapter number 1. I want you to see some things about the Word of God. Just the nature of the truth here. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and notice what it says here. 1 Peter chapter number 1, start with me at verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. Now, just for a moment here, let's slow down and think about the claim that Peter makes in this passage right here as to the nature of the Word of God. And by the way, when he talks about the Word of God here, understand he's talking about something written down that they can read. He's not talking about... let me say it this way. People have different views about what the Word of God is. Some people view that the Word of God is kind of like the thoughts and concepts kind of floating around in the air, just general things about what God may or may not have said. When you say, well, the Word of God says, or the Word of God is just... A lot of people have the idea that the Word of God is just kind of general thoughts or concepts that kind of float around, all right? On the other hand, the other view of the Word of God, the Bible, the scriptural view of the Word of God, is the Word of God is a reference to a written document, words written down on paper. You see what's going on there? So there are those two fundamentally different views of what the Word of God is. And by the way, there are more views than that, but those are the two main competing ones. That on the one hand, the Word of God is just kind of general thoughts. And, you do have the Word of God in the Bible, but it's just the Word of God is just simply the general thoughts in the Bible. The other view is, no, the Word of God is reference to actual written document, what we call the Bible, the Scripture and so forth. That's, of course, the scriptural view of what the Word of God. It is a written document that you can read. You can put your hands on it. It's a reference to a written document, words on the page that you can actually read. We'll demonstrate that here in just a moment. But look here at 1 Peter chapter number 1 again. Look at what he says at verse 23. Watch this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now watch verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word. What is the word? The very document he wrote down that they were reading. You see that? Okay? So it demonstrates that Peter's view of the quote-unquote word of God was the written word of God, not just something kind of floating around the air with general concepts and thoughts and ideas, but an actual written document. He says, and this is the Word of God. When it says at verse 25, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. How was the Gospel... Look. Look at chapter number 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Who's Peter's audience and where are they? 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers right next door that I can walk and knock on his door and share verbally with. No. That verse says strangers scattered throughout Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and so on. And these Jews were scattered all territory. He don't knocking on all their doors or calling on the telephone and so forth. Well, then how did the gospel get to them? Go back to chapter number 1, last verse, last sentence. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How? They read it in this epistle right here. According to Peter here, the reference of the Word of God was a reference to a written document. Something written down. Okay, keep it in mind. We'd like to come back to that here in just a moment. Now go back with me, if you would, to verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, there are at least four different things about the Word of God, about the nature of the Word of God, of Scripture, that you know in that just that one verse alone. There's at least four different things, and you could even say some more, but at least four different things that you know for certain about the nature of the written Word of God. Let's just briefly identify them for you. First of all, notice it can give life. It can regenerate. Why do we say that? Verse 23, being what? Born again. It can give life. It can regenerate. Next, it says it's a little bit further along, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. So you know the Word of God is incorruptible. Now, okay, now the comment here is one of them is, and it's interesting that you said that because the very next thing I was going to say, do you really believe that verse? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that's true about the Word of God? If you believe that that's true about the Word of God, then you also, if you believe that the Word of God is incorruptible and you believe the Word of God is a written document, then what do you have to believe about a book that you hold in your hand and you call it the Word of God? You have to believe in preservation. You have to believe it's perfect. You cannot at the same time say you believe the Word of God is a reference to a written document and say it's incorruptible and at the same time say, yeah, but it has mistakes in it. You just destroyed your whole premise here. So the Word of God is incorruptible. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. Next thing you know, third thing you know in this passage about the Word of God, it does what? It liveth. What's that mean? It liveth. What's that mean?
It's real.
It's alive. It's real. It has an anointing. You betcha. It's a lot real. Who else is this? The Lord. Okay? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the Word of God says, about God, about the nature of God. So the Word of God liveth. But not only liveth, I mean, you're living. Lost people are living. What does the Necre say?
It dwells.
It says, abideth for how long? That's a long time. Okay? You see, when we look at what the Word of God claims about itself, the Word of God makes some claims that really and truly even Christian people have a hard time believing when you think about it. This passage teaches us a lot of things about the Word of God. And as I mentioned, number one in the passage right here, the Word of God has the capacity to give life. The particular doctrine here, born again, you know, that primarily has to do with the nation of Israel and so forth. Their first birth was when they came out of Egypt, therefore they had to be what? Born again. You and I had to be regenerated because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the bottom line, the Word of God did it. When you believe the Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by what? The Word of God. You see what's going on there? So the Word of God has the power to give life, the power to regenerate. That's pretty powerful. You know what I'm saying? You got a loss? You ever thought about that? I mean, you go out, somebody shared the gospel with you and me, and you believed it, and what happened? We actually got saved. Yeah. I mean, that's wonderful. The power of God is in the Word of God. It's got the capacity to give life. And then again, it says it's incorruptible. Again, I say that, you know, if you believe that the Word of God is a reference to a written document, which you should believe that, because that's what the Bible writers believe, if you believe the reference to the Word of God is a reference to a written document, and you're going to believe what that verse says about the nature of the Word of God, that is, it is incorruptible, then you cannot hold those two things and at the same time believe that the book you hand in your that you have in your hand that you call the Word of God has errors and mistakes in it. So it does make a difference what you believe about the book you have in your language. We talk often about this, obviously, because it needs to be discussed, the differences in translations and so forth. And there's obviously major differences in the various English translations. If the book you have is not perfect, then what would be wrong to call it? It'd be wrong to call it incorruptible. It'd be wrong to call it the Word of God. You understand that? It's that simple. Because that verse tells you the Word of God is incorruptible. If the book you have in your hand, if it is corrupted, if there are mistakes and errors in it, you know, and you can't believe it's the Word of God based on the definition of that verse right there. If you're going to believe what God's Word says. If something's the Word of God, then it is by definition incorruptible. So again, I say, the claim in a verse like that about the Word of God is that it being the truth, it is incorruptible. It being God's Word, it is incorruptible. And then it says, liveth. What does that mean, it liveth? It liveth. It's got a, not only can it give life, why can't it give life? Because it is what? Living. Because of the living capacity of the Word of God itself. Again, you got to ask the question, when you go out and share the gospel with somebody, how come when they believe the words on the page in the Bible, or let's say you printed up a tract for them and you typed God's Word on that tract and they read that verse, how come when they believe that verse they get saved from hell? How come they get all their sins forgiven? How can they get placed right? How can they get baptized by the Holy Spirit in the field in Christ, get involved? How come? Because the Word of God lives. The Word of God actually does something. That's incredible. You go read any other book out there. Go read Shakespeare. Go read the encyclopedia. Go read the dictionary. None of those can give you life. Yeah. Fall asleep and so forth, you know. All those other books out there might teach you a lot of information, might impart a lot of knowledge and so forth. But you know what? They cannot give life. You know why? Because they do not have life to give. God's Word, it liveth. It has life to give. And then it says, it abideth forever. God's Word has been around as long as God's been God, and God's Word will be around as long as God will be God. This afternoon, or actually one of the lessons today, either the 9 o'clock or the 1:30 session, I think it was the 9 o'clock session, we had gotten to talk a little bit about when we're in glory, you know, will we continue to study the Word of God? What will our relationship with the Word of God be? I think that was the 9 o'clock session. Okay, yeah, and it's a very good question. What do you think the answer is?
Yes.
Yes, of course. Why? See, sometimes people have the idea that when you die and you go to be with Christ, you're just never going to use the Bible again. You'll never see the Word of God again.
It's alive.
It liveth and abideth forever. We're going to be studying the Word of God forever. Even the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Father, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How do you know God? Through His Word. That's how you know God the Father, through His Word. We're going to be studying the Word of God forever. The Word of God liveth and abides forever. It is incorruptible. So you don't want to get the idea that when, you know, you depart this life, you're just never going to crack open a Bible again. But I promise you this, you'll never have to blow dust off it again. You know, and that kind of thing. You'll be studying the Word of God. It liveth and abideth forever. Something else about the Word of God. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4 here. That's correct, yeah. The comment here was, if the Word of God is incorruptible, and this Bible says something different than that Bible, then both of them cannot be the Word of God. You know, it's pretty simple, yeah. Look at something else about the nature of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is what? Is quick and powerful. It's Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All right, once again, we understand several things about the nature of the Word of God being the truth in these two verses here. Go back to verse 12. What's the first thing you notice about the Word of God there?
Quick.
It's quick. Okay, now, I love that word quick there. Let me have you hold that verse there and go to Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and... Ephesians 2 and then also Hebrews 4. These two passages here. Now, it is pretty common that when you see the word quick or quickened, look at Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you have he quickened. it's common that when we see that word, the quick or quickened, that we naturally think of the word living. That's pretty common. And that's not wrong to think about that. But the word living in these two contexts don't say enough. That's why the translators put the word quickened here instead of the word living. I mean, it is a true statement to say that the Word of God, you know, like in Hebrews it says there, for the Word of God is quick. It is true to say it's living, but that isn't the word that the translators use there. They use the word quick. And when it says over at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, some of the others say, and you has he made alive. Well, there's a reason that they use the word quickened and the word quick in these two verses as compared to simply the word living. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say a guy just has a heart attack and he's flatlining. This guy's in bad shape, right? Okay. And so the paramedics come along and what do? They break out the paddles. Assuming they got it. Well, if they got the paramedics nowadays, they got everything, right? So they break out the paddles and they say, stand back. And what do? Boom! They shock that guy to try to get his heart pumping again. And so let's say that this guy's heart is not pumping. And so what do? They boom, pop him again. And sure enough, the guy's heart gets going again, right? Well, is this guy living now? His heart's going. He's living. But is he acting much like it?
Not yet.
These guys hurting. He's probably got burns all over both of his sides from the paddle, if nothing else, you know. If this guy had any energy at all, he'd be saying, ouch, or whatever, perhaps. I don't know. I've just heard that that's the case, all right? Well, here you've got an example of a guy that had his heart attack. He flatlines. They use the paddle to wake him back, to bring him back. And so, this guy's alive, but he's not quickened. The difference is, when the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of that tomb, he not only was alive, he was quickened. The guy who just had a heart attack and he's brought back from flatline, that guy can't even move. I mean, he's on oxygen. He's in intensive care for 3, 4, 5, 6 more days. Sure, he's alive, but he can't do nothing. He can't go out and play golf. He can't run a mile. He can't play hockey. He can't go swimming. He can't ride motorcycles. You know what I'm saying? He can't even feed himself, poor guy. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came up out of that grave, you know what he could do? He could ride a motorcycle, play golf, all that kind of stuff.
And eat.
There you go. He didn't do all that stuff. But you see the difference between the word simply living. A guy that has a heart attack is brought back to the heart. That guy's living, but just barely. When you use the word quickened or quick, you're saying this guy is much more than just barely alive. This, at his core, there's vibrancy, life. In fact, when you think of the word quick, you know how sometimes people talk about the idea that person was cut to the quick? What do they mean, cut to the quick? What's that mean? You're cut to the core, or deep. You see what I'm saying? Right to the core. That's why you have the word quickened and quick. The Word of God, when it says it's quick, it's not like that guy that's on death's bed who just got brought back from a heart attack that can't do anything. No. The Word of God is quick. It's got at its core vibrancy and life-giving capacity. See the difference there? And same thing over in Ephesians, and you have to be quickened. He didn't just break the paddles and bring you back from flatlining, and now you're on a stretcher out there in intensive care. He put you in living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been quickened together with Christ and set together with Him in heavenly places. See the great difference there? We'll go back to Hebrews 4 then. Let's back to the issue of the nature of the Word of God. So you see it's quick, but it's also powerful. By the way, where is the power in the Word of God today specifically? Hold your place there. We're going to come right back to Hebrews and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know where I'm going. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Where is the power of God today? Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans 1. Yeah. You know where we're going, right? Look at the Romans 1 and Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Okay, we're breaking out into singing over here. The Spirit's just filling this place. All right. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's Romans 1:16. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 1. So get 1 Corinthians 1 and get Romans 1. Get these two passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and Romans chapter number 1. So when we look at Romans 1:16, watch this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the reason the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save somebody from hell is because, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And it's revealed how? At the cross. How God has dealt righteously with sin. That's why he can go on and say it, verse 18, for the wrath of God, what? Is revealed. Where was the wrath of God revealed? God's attitude towards sin and our need of a Savior was revealed where? At Calvary, at the cross. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. Listen, the preaching of the cross remains. It's the power of God to save a lost person and the power of God to sanctify a saint. It's always the preaching of the cross. The power of God stays there. The preaching of the... Yeah, that's right. It says the preaching of the cross. Exactly correct. The comment here was, it's interesting that it doesn't say the cross is the power, but it says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because you preach what? The Word of God. Okay, so that's good there. Now watch this. Stay there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And get a phrase here. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay, again, ask the question, what is the power of God specifically? What is it? The preaching of the cross. Go to chapter 2 quickly. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preaching of the cross, right? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That, here's why, that your faith, your trust, your confidence should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? In the power of God. What's the power of God? The preaching of the cross. See where he wanted the faith to stand? He wanted to stand in the preaching of the cross. So the power in the Word of God is in the preaching of the cross. You see what's going on there? The accomplishment of Jesus Christ at Calvary on our behalf. Quickly go back to Hebrews 4. Again, back to the nature of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And watch this. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Why do you suppose it's two-edged? Why do you need a two-edged sword? Why do you need a one-edged sword? Who do you use a one-edged sword? To slice? Cut? You know when else you have a one-edged sword? For show. For show. The ceremonial situation. You know when you need a two-edged sword? To battle. The show's over. Yeah, now it's time to get down to business here. Okay? Now, it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And any angle, yeah. You know. And it can rightly divide itself. You betcha, okay? So it's sharper than any... By the way, if you get cut by something really, really, really sharp, you know what's interesting about that? It hurts less, and sometimes you don't even know you got cut until after the fact. Isn't that true? You know, all of a sudden you look down, but there's blood coming out everywhere, you know? And it ain't catch you either, you know. You got cut. You come away from Bible studies like that. Yeah, it was like a couple of days later, like, oh, man, that verse was talking right to me, wasn't it? You know?
That's what you call a paper cut.
Yeah, paper cut. Yeah, that's good. Paper cut. Yeah, that was a good one, man. This one goes to Beth here. She gets them at the start. She said that's what you call a paper cut from the Word of God here, so on the paper. So
that was the paper.
If you're a Catholic, it's a papal cut. Oh, man, it's getting pretty bad here. Yeah, let's move on here. Now, listen. Leon's not here tonight. He's listening on Pal Talk, so we can't blame Leon tonight. So
Nancy did
it this time instead. So we gave Leon a hard time at church about this. But at any rate, okay. So back to the issue. This issue of the Word of God being two-edged sword. It is interesting the way that it cuts right to the quick, doesn't it? And look what it's able to do, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's able to get right the inner man. Let's talk for just a moment about this. Why is it that when talking to a lost man about the truth, why do we need to use the Word of God? Why? In relation to that verse right there. It's the power of God of salvation. It's the only thing that can cut to that person's inner man. Human logic. If you have somebody that comes to quote-unquote faith out of human logic, you know, all you have is a converted intellectual. You do not have a saint. You do not have a saved person. If you're trying to use human reasoning as far as why somebody should believe and for the existence of God, those are all the wrong reasons. And you hear all these arguments about the existence of God, all these arguments about why we should believe in Christ, all these arguments. You know, as long as you're using human arguments, then if people come to quote-unquote faith as a result of human arguments, you know what you got? You just got an educated intellectual is all you got now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Use the Word of God if you want the work of God to be done. Use the Word of God if you want life to be imparted. It's the Word of God that is able to pierce even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Use the Word of God. I heard Brother Jordan say this years and years ago about the Word of God. He said it this way. He said, you know, don't defend the lion. Open the cage. You know, the lion will do a fine job of defending himself. You know what I'm saying? So when sharing the gospel with a lost person, share the gospel with them. Give them a verse. Give them scripture. But you know what? Isn't the principle exactly true for a saved, for us saved people? You know, you're dealing with an issue using human logic, then you might have somebody, you know, convinced as a result of human logic, but are they going to be edified in the inner man? But if it ain't the Word of God, use the Word of God. It's the written Word of God that does the work of God. Okay? Not only that, let's move on. Man, we're running out of time too fast here. We got too much more to go over. Let's move on faster here. So look at what else. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You've heard it said before that when you're reading the Bible, you know what's happening? The Bible's reading you. The Bible checks us out. You come along and read something and everything. It says what it says, and it doesn't really mean that. Like we talked earlier about the corruptibility of the Word of God. The Word is incorruptible, right? So if somebody comes along and you say, the Word of God, if it's the Word of God, it cannot have any mistakes in it, cannot have any errors in it, and so forth. It's got to be perfect because it's incorruptible. That's what the Word of God says about itself. So if somebody comes along and says, well, but there is no such thing as a perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. What did that verse just do about them? It just exposed their heart. It just discerned their heart intention. Look at Psalms 138, and you know where we're going, verse 2. Psalms 138, notice 2 here. Psalms 138, verse 2. Watch this. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. What's the truth? The Word of God. Thou hast magnified thy Word. What's that verse? Now, the New Testament sees that. I tell you. Okay? King James says, I was magnified thy Word above all thy name. With a verse like that, how important does it seem the Word of God is to God Himself? Now, anything else above name? He magnifies His Word, His own name. That's pretty important. That tells us God's view of Word. See that? That magnified in Brother Dave Al has that website, His Palace, like the greatest man, the greatest commandment. God magnified His Word, His own. If that God's view of Word, then that pretty well should be our view of Word. You have any notice else? Hold back there and go to Philippians in chapter number 2 here. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Can you think of something or someone else that God magnified above every name that is named? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these two verses together. You should have Psalms 138, verse 2, and you should have Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9, notice what it says here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Who's the him here? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it now. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is what? Above every name. Well, is God's name above every name? Now go back, hold that verse and go to Psalms 138, verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above what? All thy name. So Philippians 2:10, I'm sorry, 2:9, he exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him a name which is above every name. Is there a parallel there? Is there an equality there? The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted above every name that's named. He's the living Word. And yet the Word of God, the written Word, which is also living, is given that same capacity, magnified even above God's own name. You see what he does with the written Word of God? He does with the saved, or the living Word of God. And it can be misleading to call the Lord Jesus Christ the living Word of God. I mean, he is the living Word of God, but so also is the Bible. The Scripture is also living, right? It lives in the Bible forever. You see what he does here? You know, yeah, I can't remember what it was. It says something like, for thou hast magnified thy word even to thy name. Or, I forget exactly what it was there. In fact, I can check here just a minute. But do you want to grab one and get one? Okay, the New American Standard says, for thou hast magnified thy word according to thy name. And that's different than even then above all thy name. See the difference there? Yeah, quite different. Okay, good.
Would the verb change be the same as corrupt?
It would imply, certainly imply that, yeah. Yeah, definitely, okay. All right, now look at something else again. You're there over in the book of Psalms. Go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 here. Notice some things about the Word of God. Psalms 119, and notice what it says at verse 89. Psalms 119:89, and it says this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now you learn a lot of things again about the nature of the Word of God, even that verse right there. There's some things you know about the Word of God from that verse right there. It's eternal.
It's unchanged.
It existed in time past. It's got to exist today. God's Word existed as long as God's been God. See, when God, for example, when God had Job write the book of Job, Job didn't write the book of Job. It was Elihu, if I remember correctly. But at any rate, it was the fourth guy in there. Was that Elihu? It was the fourth character of the book of Job besides Job. At any rate, okay. When Job was written, let me do it this way. When God had Moses write the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth, God didn't sit down up in heaven and say, well, let me think about this story. Let me figure out what to have Moses write. I know Moses here. Write this today. He didn't do that. God's Word was already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put down on paper. Scripture is that Word of God that was already settled in heaven being written down on paper on earth. The words of God on paper. That's what Scripture is. And that verse tells us, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. It was already done, already complete, and so forth. You see what's going on there? Now, let's look at another passage here, about the Word of God. Look at what the Word of God says at verse 140. Look at that verse. Thy Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. What should we believe about the Word of God from a verse like that?
It's incredible.
It's pure, very pure, the Word of God says. We should value it, we should love it, because it is very pure. See the difference there? The reason you can love it is because it is the Word of God. It's the truth. It's pure. It's incorruptible. Look a little bit further, if you would, over at verse 162. Just a couple of verses here. Look at what it says here. I rejoice at thy word as one that... Okay, you guys, see? Now, evidently, is the microphone on now? Is icon mic? Mine out completely.
Yeah.
See if we've got any sound yet. Nope. I got a problem here.
Okay, it has sound.
Okay, we do have sound now? Let's double check, and I'm not sure exactly where we lost sound. My system is completely messing up on me, so I'm going to... Okay, what we did is we switched the mic over here to Dan's laptop, so mine, we'll have to see if mine just went to laptop heaven, if there is such a... I don't think there is a place, by the way. Not the way people talk about computers, there can't be. Okay, I'm not exactly sure where we lost sound, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick that back at Proverbs 23... Back at Proverbs 23 here, and go back to Proverbs 23, verse 23. I'm not sure if this is where we lost sound or not, but we're just going to go for it. And what was the last verse on the screen there?
Psalm 119:162.
So Proverbs 23 is, okay, good, guys. I think we're back on track. So look at Proverbs 23, verse 23, and notice what it says. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Isn't that a great verse? Be willing to pay any price for the Word of God, and once you've got the Word of God, don't take any price for it. That's how valuable the Word of God is. Isn't that amazing? Pay any price for it. And you know, just think about that idea right there. Usually when we're talking about paying price for the Word of God, frankly, we're not usually talking about money anymore. We have, you know, you can... I bet you in our home we probably have 20, 30 Bibles. Sometimes King James Bibles. Not to mention all the other ones that we have, you know. You can go to the thrifty, you can buy. So, the thrift stores are $1 a piece. So, think about, you understand that there's a price associated with taking the Word of God into your heart and having conviction about it. I was talking with some folks at church just recently who have relatively recently come to understand the grace message, the Word of God divided and the mystery and so forth. And they're, I mean, actively trying to share it with their friends and so forth, and they're finding out that, you know, frankly, not everybody's just that interested as they are, you know, okay? And he was saying that his wife, you know, used to get, you know, 10, 20 calls every week from her friends at church, and just constantly, she doesn't get one call a week now. Nobody will talk to her anymore because she's come to understand some things about the Word of God rightly divided. You know what? There's a cost associated with the truth. And some come to see the message, the Word of God, let divide, and then they won't stand for it. Some come to see some of these things, they won't stand for it. Why? Because there's a cost, there's a price. And he says, buy the truth. Pay any price for the truth. And once you got it, stand for it. Don't compromise it under any circumstance for any price. Buy the truth and sell it not. See that? Isn't that a great verse there? Buy the truth and sell it not. Look over here, if you would, to Daniel. Look over to Daniel. Let me just find this verse here for you. Look at Daniel chapter number 11. But let me have you see that an angel's view, this is a good angel here, of the Word of God. This is Gabriel. Look at Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel chapter number 10. You know it's Gabriel because of back in chapter 9, verse 21, and then he makes reference to the angel Michael and so forth. But notice what he says at chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21 says this, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of, what's it say there? Truth. What did the angel believe about the nature of the Word of God? He believed it was the truth, isn't it? So what should you believe about the Word of God?
What it says.
Yeah, what it says. Yeah, that's a pretty good answer. You should believe it's the truth. And if it's the truth, then by definition it cannot have any errors in it. It cannot have any make mistakes in it. Not even one. People are comfortable, Christian people are comfortable with the idea of, well, the Word of God is about 97% accurate. What we have today is about 90% accurate according to the originals. Well, then what you have ain't the Word of God. So don't call it Scripture. Don't call it the Word of God. The concept that says infallibility and inerrancy is limited to the original autographs is absolute foolishness. It is unprovable. Nobody has ever had a complete set on earth. Is the mic there now? Let's check and see if we have sound. Can you somebody confirm if we have sound? Sorry about that. We're having some technical. Okay, good. Now, again, I'm not sure where we left off and everything, but just understand this, that the concept that, you know, infallibility and inerrancy is limited to the original. This must be a satanic attack tonight, right?
Yeah.
But, okay, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand. You know, Satan's the prince of the power of the air, right? But the standard doctrinal statements when speaking about the Word of God, here's what they say. They say, we believe the Bible to be the infallible and inerrant Word of God in the original autographs. When, if you think about that statement, frankly, is foolish. It's unprovable. You got no verse that makes that claim. And there never has been a collection, a book together of all the original books in one book that you could actually say was the Word of God. It's always been in copies of 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 copies that were absolutely as inerrant, as infallible as the original autographs. The issue's never been the original autographs. That's another whole issue, and we're going to actually talk about that more next time because we're out of time tonight. But here's what I want you to do, is I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. What we're going to do is, friends, we just ran out of time tonight. We had some technical difficulties, so we're going to continue, instead of next time continuing in John 18, we're going to continue on this thing, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We'll finish up next time, and then at some point, we'll go back to John 18. How's that, okay? But go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I know there was another verse in particular I want to look at tonight, but I forgot what it was. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. See what Paul's view of the Word of God was? And what they were holy. And what he wanted Timothy to believe about the Word of God, they were holy. And where did Holy Scripture come from? Verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where did Scripture come from?
It
came from the mouth of God. By definition, what is Scripture? By scriptural definition, what Scripture is that which came out of the mouth of God. It was written down. That's what Scripture is. When he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Truth does exist. It is the Word of God. It is the final authority. It is the power of God. It liveth and abideth forever. It quickeneth you. It's quick. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is incorruptible. God exalts it above his own name. It's very pure. In fact, Proverbs says, every word, each individual word, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those that put their trust in Him. How do you put your trust in God? By putting your trust in His Word. That's how. Now, what we're going to do is that's a good point. And we'll actually deal more with that next time. But the comment here was that when Paul tells Timothy at 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, well, Timothy didn't have any of the original Scriptures except, probably, most likely, 1st and now 2 Timothy. Because they were written in. But from a child he didn't have those, and he didn't have the, and yet what he had, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, called them Holy Scripture. So God believed those copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, which were not the original autographs, God the Holy Spirit called them Holy Scripture. That demonstrates the doctrine of preservation, doesn't it? Preserving the Word. We'll talk more about this issue next time. And like I say, we just ran out of time tonight. I was hoping we'd get a little bit further. But